Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
We're going to take a look at Psalm 103 today. We're wrapping up our series of Rough, Tough, Poetic. You may not realize it, but we have spent all summer in the book of Psalms. 9 weeks that we've looked at different Psalms. We've seen all different types of Psalms. Psalms of lament, Psalms of crying out, of these authors struggling about, God, where are you? God, where are you at in my situation? Where are you at in my circumstance? And then we've seen Psalms like last week, Psalms of confession, of God acknowledging my sin before you and trusting, asking you, God, to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit inside of me. And today we're bookending this summer in a great place. Psalm 103, if I could describe it as kind of any, give it any word to describe it, it would be simply praise. It is a psalm of praise. It is a psalm of a man who has experienced Psalm 51 and has felt the freedom and restoration that comes from God. And now he is overwhelmed with who God is and what God has done. And so you're going to see today from Psalm 103, that David charged all of creation. He charged all of creation to worship God because of his gracious benefits. Namely, you're going to see it today, his steadfast love, his forgiveness, and his compassion. And so today, here's what I want you to know that you can see clearly for yourself in Psalm 103. You can see this today, that a clear view of God, it results in a compelled heart of worship. A clear view of God results in a compelled heart of worship. Let's pray together. God, we give you this moment. Lord, we have worshiped you through the singing of this body of believers, of declaring your goodness, declaring that your love goes on and on, declaring that you are worthy. God, we have worshiped through giving, of entrusting back to you what you have so freely given to us. And God, now we desire to worship through the teaching of your word. And so God, I'm praying that you would go to work. Holy Spirit, we give you this moment. We say that we need you. We're trusting in the authority and the inspiration of your word to come into us, to change us, to mold us, to make us new, to give us hope once again. Jesus, you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. A clear view of God, it results in a compelled heart of worship. It's what Psalm 103 is all about. Let's begin in verse 1, reading through verse 5. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." You see, David begins here in Psalm 103, and he shows us here that I'm compelled to worship because of what God has done for me. I'm compelled to worship because what God has done for me. You see there in verse 1 and 2, three times that David says, bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless. He says it again, bless, over and over again. Now, no, this is not him just saying, oh, bless it, right? We know that phrase in the South, don't we? All bless him, bless her, right? You're basically saying, God, would you be merciful on this person, right? Oh, bless them, right? No, what he's saying here when bless, especially because he uses it three times here, just like we think of holy, 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 right? That's exuding the highest form of praise, the highest form of recognition of God's holiness. And the same way here, David is saying, bless, bless, bless. He's saying, with everything that I am ascribing worth to God. And notice what he says there in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. You see, for David, and we're going to see this towards the end of the message, that this is not just a call for all of creation to worship. This is a call for him to worship. He puts it on himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Martin Luther, he referred to this. He's saying that here that David is desiring to praise God, to worship God, body and soul, eyes, ears, and all limbs and senses, reason, and all faculties. You see, David's compelled to worship. There's no question here that he's compelled to give praise and honor to God. Well, why? It's because he understands what God has done for him. Look with me in verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He's saying he's commanding himself to worship in recognition of what God has done for him. You know, so often, I think the issue of forgetfulness can be rooted in an issue of ingratitude. That when we're not thankful, when we're not grateful for someone or something, that issue becomes less of a priority in our life. We see it from 2 Chronicles, where Hezekiah, who's the king of God's people, there was a moment where the Assyrian army was coming around him and odds didn't look good. And Hezekiah says, "God, could you make a way? Could you come? Could you provide for us? Could you sustain us? Could you protect us from our enemies?" And God does just that. It says that God came and he struck down all the valiant warriors. He struck them all down of the Assyrian army. And the people rested. The people had rest and they rejoiced in that. And right after that, listen to what it says. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 and 25. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him, Judah and Jerusalem." So God just delivered his people. Hezekiah prayed for it, God delivered it. Now he becomes sick, he prays for it, God responds in a way that is favorable towards Hezekiah, and it says Hezekiah forgets. He doesn't respond to the benefit of God on his life. Why? It says there, because his heart was proud. I think in a sense here where David understands what God has done for him, he's just undone. He's just completely undone with himself, and in that he is acknowledging the majesty and the might and the goodness of God. You see, God understands that you and I have a forgetfulness problem. We do. And I'm not talking about where you put your car keys. I'm not talking about where the remote's at. Amen? That we have a forgetfulness problem when it comes to what God has done for us. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, at the very beginning, God has this relationship with his people, and they have this charge to remind themselves that the Lord our God is one, and that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength. It was called the Shema. It was something that was so important to them. And the instruction was, you teach this to your children. You talk about it when you get up. You talk about it when you lie down. You remember who the Lord is. And God was very clear to them as he would deliver them into a promised land to be mindful, not to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, it says this, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God's saying to his people, saying, listen, when you go into the promised land and you enjoy these benefits on your life, in your life, that you did not do for yourself. He's saying you didn't build the houses. You didn't dig the cisterns. You didn't plant the vineyards. No, me and my goodness towards you, I have provided these benefits for you. And what does he say? Don't forget. He says, don't forget. But the problem is, we're so often, we tend to forget. But David here, he's saying, bless the Lord my soul and do not forget his benefits. Well, what are his benefits? Look there in verse 3. He's saying, know the benefits of God is that God is a God who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now we understand this is not an exhaustive list, right? How could David write a psalm that would list out every single benefit that God had on his life? But these were some that for David that meant something. He says, God, you forgive all my iniquities. The word forgive there, the tense in which it was originally written is a tense. It means it's ongoing. That just as we just saying that God's love, it goes on and on and on and on and on. What David is saying here is, God, don't let me forget your benefits, that your forgiveness towards me is on and on and on and on. And remember here that this is written coming out of a Psalm 51 journey for David. He's saying, God, don't let me forget that you are a God that continually forgives when I stray. Not only that, you're a God who heals. You're the great physician who cares for your people. Not only that, you are, as he says here, I love it in verse 4, you redeem us from the pit. You redeem us from the pit. It could be that David here is talking about, God, you just sustain my life here on earth. Or it could be that David here is saying, God, you redeem me from Sheol. You redeem me from a place of afterlife that's not in your presence. Regardless, he says, God, you redeem me. Is anyone here thankful today that God redeems you out of the pit? Thank you. He says, you redeem me. You satisfy me with good. God, you nourish me in a way like only you can. He goes on to say there, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He's saying, listen, you nourish me for strength into old age. Don't forget the benefits of God on your life. You know, as you go to our nation's capital, there's a lot of things that you can see, but one of the biggest tourist attractions there are the memorials, all kinds of different memorials that you can look at there. And many of those memorials are war memorials. And it's not just that we have them in Washington, D.C., we have them all over the nation, right? In towns all throughout the nation, we have these memorials. And the reason we have those memorials is so that we don't forget, right? And it's not just that we don't forget, it's so that when we see that memorial, we don't forget. And when we don't forget, what does it do? It should stir our hearts to give honor to those whom honors do, right? They've sacrificed their lives. They've served us to provide freedoms that we didn't provide for ourselves. They went and they provided that for us by laying down their lives. So we see it, we remember it, and when we remember it, we give honor to whom honor's due. And I think for David here, he's compelled to worship because he sees what God has done for him. He's saying, don't forget it. Don't forget the benefits of God, because when you remember the benefits of God, you remember who God's done, what God's done in your life, and in that, it stirs you to give honor to whom honor's due. I can tell you today, I can't forgive my own sin. I can't heal my own diseases. I can't redeem my own life out of the pit. I can't crown myself with steadfast love. I can't satisfy my... I can't do those things for myself, and you can't do those things for yourself. And so he says, forget not the benefits of God. You understand that when I fail to rightfully worship God, it's either because I don't know the benefits of God or because I fail to remember his benefits. And when I say fail to worship, I'm not just talking about coming in this room and choosing to sing or not sing, choosing to give or not give, choosing to engage in a sermon or not engage in a sermon. I'm talking about a life of worship. When I fail to live a life of worship, and yes, it includes all those things that I mentioned. When I fail to live a life of worship, it's either because I don't know the benefits of God, I'm ignorant to the benefits of God, or I have forgotten the benefits of God. That all of a sudden I've removed God off the throne of my heart and I've placed myself there. Psalm 13:6, it says it so clear, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Can you say that today? Can you say that today, that I will sing to the Lord? I will walk in obedience to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me? David says, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Because when we see what God's done for us, it compels our hearts to worship. And here's the thing. I think if we were to be real honest, we begin to take God at his word and look, see what God's word says about God, we would understand this, that God is worthy of our worship, whether he gave any benefits to us or not. Simply in his power, in his might, in his majesty, in his holiness, and all those things, he is worthy of our worship. If you don't believe it, look at what David says in verse 6 through 14. He says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You understand today that we're compelled to worship when we understand what God has done for us. But not only that, I'm compelled to worship when I understand who God is in spite of me. I'm compelled to worship God when I understand who God is in spite of me. Do you remember in that journey of God's people when they were coming out of Egypt and God delivered them? They went through the Red Sea and they end up at this place called Mount Sinai. And if you remember, Moses goes up onto this mountain and the rest of the people there at the base of the mountain. And Moses goes up there, he meets with God, he gets these tablets. And as he comes down, they can hear something going on. Do you remember what was going on? The people had built a golden calf. It was to represent what they said. They wanted some gods who would be for them. Now know this, Moses had been on the mountain not 1 year, not 2 years, not 5 years. He had been on the mountain for 40 days. God had delivered them miraculously out of Egypt. Moses goes up to a mountain for 40 days, and the people have already forgotten what God has done for them. Moses gets down, and he's furious, as you can imagine. It says that he takes the golden calf, and he burns it to the ground. And actually, he pounds it into a powder. You may not remember this, but he pounds it into a powder, and he takes that powder of the golden calf, and he puts it in the water. And he requires the Israelites to drink the water. Can you just imagine that moment? If you're a parent, you've been there before. Drink it. I said drink it. No, that's not a sip. Take a drink. I'm just picturing Moses in this moment, right? With all this gold, all these possessions that people have gathered to represent these gods who would be for them. They've forgotten the one true God that actually delivered them from their oppression. And says God, in his anger, he sends this plague on God's people, and there was more punishment that was coming. But Moses interceded for his people. Hear this. Moses interceded for his people. He said, God, would you relent? God, would you be merciful? We deserve it, but God, would you be merciful? And Moses goes back up the mountain, and listen, this is important today. Listen to what God says about himself. In the midst of this situation of these people building this golden calf, after 40 days, they've already forgotten, they've built this false god. Listen to what God says. Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Listen, God has every right to be upset with his people. He has just done a miraculous work to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And after 40 days of Moses being gone, not only do they just become apathetic, they build and worship a false God that did nothing for them. And in a moment which it seems that God would want to just bring lightning bolts from heaven and strike these people down, what does God say about himself? I'm merciful. I'm a gracious God. I'm slow to anger and I abound with steadfast love. Now look with me again in verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you see what David does here? David quotes directly from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It tells us this, that Moses, when he's writing this, in this place of praise and worship to God, he has in mind what took place on that mountain years ago. That in a place where God's people had not just become apathetic, but they had intentionally rebelled against God to worship a false god. God was merciful. In spite of what the people had done, God was still merciful. And so David is at that place of saying, when I look at my life, I understand that in spite of me, in spite of my rebellion, in spite of my sin, in spite of my iniquity, in spite of my transgressions, whatever word you want to use, in spite of the offenses I have towards God, God is a God that is merciful, that is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. And so look, I don't know what your understanding of who God is. Maybe you're here today and you have this understanding that God is just this cosmic killjoy that is sitting on his throne in heaven. And he's watching for every major mistake you make in your life. Not just the major ones, the little ones too. And every time you do, he just chalks it up. There you go again. There you go again. And his anger is just building and building and building. And eventually, when you make one more mistake, or one mistake that's just too big, that his anger is just going to burst and you're going to feel the full wrath of God. Now listen, we understand that God is a just God, and we understand the Bible says that he has wrath towards sin. But I want you to see here that in the midst of people who had intentionally rebelled against God, God says this about himself: I'm merciful. And so today, would you know this? That maybe this idea that you formulated in your head about who God is, and it's caused you to live this life, tiptoeing through life, just not trying to mess up too much so you don't make God too mad. God is a merciful God that, listen to this, he abounds in steadfast love. The love that we just sang about that goes on and on and on and on and on and on. You know what it says about God? He has more of that than he knows what to do with. It's not just that it never ends. He's got more of it than he knows what to do with. And you know who that love is directed towards? You. Look at what he says here in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Listen, I don't know what last night looked like for you. I don't know what this last month or last year's looked like for you. I don't know if you're honest with your finances or not. I don't know if you're cheating on your spouse or not. I don't know. From up here, I know some things about some of you, but for the vast majority, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I can say one thing I know. You have not outrun the love of God. You have not outrun the love of God. I think about the story, the parable, the lost son, the prodigal son, right? He offends his father, going to his father and saying, hey, give me my share of the inheritance. His dad hadn't died yet, but he said, I want my portion. I'm out of here. Basically saying, Dad, forget you. I got this. Anyone feel like you've heard that from your teenager before? All right? Dad, give me, it's my turn to do life. I've got this thing figured out. And he goes and he takes off. Things do not go well for him. He finds himself in the pigsty. And what does he say? The Bible says this: he came to his senses. He says, even my dad's servants are treated better than the way that I'm living right now. Maybe I'll go home and maybe my dad will just let me be one of the servants. But you know that's not what happens. And Jesus, telling this parable, he says, the son goes home and the dad sees him from a long way off and he runs to him. He takes off his ring and places it on him. He puts it on him. He says, let's sacrifice the fattened calf. My son who was lost has now come home. And you know what we see in that? We see a father that abounds with steadfast love. For some of you, you're in the pigsty today. For some of you, maybe you hadn't got to the pigsty yet, but you've gone to God and said, God, give me my inheritance. I want to do life my way. It's all about me. Would you know today that as high as the heavens are for the earth, so is the steadfast love of God for those who fear him. How much does God love you? It's immeasurable. But not only that, not only his love, it's his forgiveness. Right? Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's not just that you can never outrun the love of God, you can never outrun the forgiveness of God. There's no sin that's too great. There's no sin that you've done too often that will ever put you in a place to where the merciful hand of God cannot be outstretched towards your life to offer you forgiveness. The Bible's very clear. It comes through repentance. It comes through acknowledging and confessing that sin, just like we saw last week in Psalm 51. I don't know your story. I don't know what choices you've made over the last couple of weeks. But I know this: you cannot outrun the love of God, and you cannot outrun the forgiveness of God. And so I'm compelled to worship. I'm compelled to worship when I understand who God is in spite of me. In spite of the times that I've thought I can do this thing better than God can do this thing. In spite of the times that I've willfully chosen to disobey him. For some of you, in spite of the things that you walk into this room with today, God is a merciful, loving God that abounds in steadfast love. And so when we recognize that and realize it, it should compel our heart to worship. He ends there, this section in verse 13. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. David here shares with us that God understands who we are and our limitations, that we have been marred and affected by sin, and that in that he shows compassion on you and towards you. It's the picture here of adoption, of God being our Father and us being His Son. But our hearts are compelled to worship when we understand who God is in spite of us. For some of you today, would you just know the love that God has for you? Would you know the forgiveness that God has for you? Would you receive it? And in receiving it, would you turn towards worship? Last thing I want us to see today is this. Verse 15 through 19. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We see this huge contrast here. The first contrast that you see here in verse 15 is this, is that our days are like grass. That as man, as humanity, as God's creation, that our days, we're like the flowers of the field. Right? We're here for a season, we're here for a moment, but then we're gone. Before we know it, we're gone. It's how temporary we are. So he's saying, we realize who we are on one hand. He says, on the other hand, we know who God is. We know that God is in the heavens and he rules in the heavens. He has established his throne in the heavens. And so here's a God that has established his rule in the heavens. Here's me and you, flowers of the field, here for a moment and then gone. And what does it say in the midst of this contrast? It says this God loves us with an everlasting love. From everlasting to everlasting, he is committed towards those who fear him. You see, I'm compelled to worship when I understand God's commitment to me. You may have seen this story recently about two men. The first man was a man by the name of Bob Connor. Bob is a father, has two children. One of his children's the name Abby Connor. Abby and her brother were in Cancun and they were having some time away in this resort. Something happened and they both became unconscious in the pool in the resort. They got people responded. The medical care got there, responded. They put them on a helicopter and flew them to Fort Lauderdale. As the Fort Lauderdale hospital there began to do the work, they quickly realized that Abby wasn't going to make it. But you see, Abby had made a decision when she turned 16, when she got her license, to become an organ donor. And so at that moment, you can imagine for this father, Bob Connor, what it was like to lose his daughter. But at the same time, there was kind of that spark of thankfulness and appreciation for his daughter and deciding to be an organ donor. Because of her death and her decision to be an organ donor, there were four men who received organs from Abby Connor. One of those men was a man here in Louisiana. And in responding to what the situation had meant for Bob and the loss and the grief he had felt, but also the pride that his daughter and this decision that she had made, he decided from his home in Madison, Wisconsin, that he would ride his bike from Madison, Wisconsin, all the way to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, to show appreciation to the hospital and how they cared for his daughter. And in that moment, in that decision to make that trip down to Fort Lauderdale, the idea was thrown to him, what about the opportunity to meet these four men that received an organ from your daughter? And so he reached out to them, and only one responded. It was a man by the name of Lumonth Jack Jr. I believe he's from Lafayette. And so Bob Connor made the decision to ride a bicycle. I don't even want to ride a bicycle around the block. This dude rode it from Wisconsin to Louisiana. And you can see there's a video out there. You can go and look for it yourself. But this moment of where they meet together, and you can just imagine the emotion of this moment, right? Not just the emotion of Mr. Connor getting to meet Mr. Jack and just the special relationship that they hold, but someone, I don't know who, may have been Mr. Connor himself, brought a stethoscope. And he holds that up to Mr. Jack's chest and he listens to the heartbeat of his daughter. You can just sense the emotion of this moment. And yet in that moment, you just see Mr. Jack just overwhelmed. The idea to Mr. Connor, I can't thank you enough. There's nothing that I did for your family. There's no money that I gave you to receive this heart and to receive this life. See, I want you to know today, that when we understand what God has done for us, when we understand that he gave us life when we could not give it to ourselves, it's real easy for us to say, God, I can't thank you enough. And it's not just that we say, I can't thank you enough with our lips. It's we say, God, I can't thank you enough with the way that I live my life. And so maybe you're here today and you'd say, Michael, I just look at my life and I see my circumstances. And listen, I'm not trying to take away from the journey that you've had to go down. Maybe life has dealt you a hand that you never would have asked to be dealt. But I want you to know that if you rightly see who God is and what he's done for you, it'll compel your heart to worship regardless of your circumstances. And maybe you can't see God's benefits in the immediate surrounding of your life. Maybe you can't see the benefits of God in your relationships right now. Maybe you can't see the benefits of God in your finances. Maybe you can't see it right now, but there is a place you can see it. It's called the cross of Christ. We look to the cross and we see what Christ has done for us. Look with me. I don't want you to miss this today in verse 9 and 10. It says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Listen, I'm compelled to worship when I understand who God is and what he's done for me. And a clear view of God, it results in a heart that is compelled to give praise and honor to God. Notice that he doesn't say here in verse 10 and 11 that God doesn't deal with sin. And notice here in verse 10 that it doesn't say that God that there's not a payment for sin. He doesn't say that God sweeps it under the rug. Have you ever gone through a drive-thru before to get your food? And when you get up, they say, hey, the person in front of you paid for your meal today. Isn't that a great feeling? And at the same time, you think, I wish I would have ordered more. Like, is it going to be a problem if I add to my order and like just have the person behind me pick the rest of that up? Don't do that. Please don't do that. Pastor First West told me, I can just throw it on the person's bill behind me. No, don't do that. Isn't that a great feeling, right? Or maybe it's not a drive-thru. Maybe it's at a restaurant and you're sitting there at a restaurant and it's time to pay the bill and the waiter comes and they're just kind of looking at you awkward and you're like, what? And I'm ready to pay. And they're like, it's been taken care of. And then you're just appreciative of that, right? And there's also that point of you looking everywhere like, who's here? Who here knows me or who's just being gracious? But I want you to think about this moment. What if you were to go to eat today? You sit down, you have your meal, right? You're thinking, I'm ready to get home, ready to get my nap, right? I'm ready to do that. Waiter comes up. You say, man, I'm ready to pay my bill. And they look at you and say, there's nothing to pay here. You're thinking, oh. Man, someone paid for this meal. That's very nice. You tell the waiter, man, that's very nice that someone in this restaurant would pay for our meal. And the waiter says, no, I paid for your meal today. Wait, what? Yeah, I paid for your meal today. Have a blessed day. Now listen, that's not supposed to happen, right? This person just served you. They provided something for you that you didn't provide for yourself. They deserve to be compensated for what they have done. It's not just that it was some other person in the restaurant. That would be very kind of them. But this is the guy who had to work to put food on my table, and now he's paying for what he did for me. Do you understand that God dealt with sin? And he didn't just find another person in the restaurant. God came to your table, and he looked at your life, and he saw your decisions. He saw your words. He saw the condition of your heart. And because his love for you is higher than the heavens are from the earth, and because he forgives sin as far as the east is from the west, and because he has compassion on you like the compassion of a father, he said, I'm going to deal with sin, and I'm going to repay your iniquities, and I'm going to put it on myself. And you can imagine in that moment, as you were getting up to leave that restaurant, you couldn't say enough nice things about that waiter. In fact, you'd probably go to their manager and just say, I want to tell you what a great young man or young lady you have here working your restaurant. They paid for my meal today. Why? Because you knew what had been done for you. Would you know this today? Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of where life has brought you or what hand you've been dealt, God dealt with sin and he put it on himself. And if that doesn't compel you to worship, I don't know that I can help you. But if you know it to be true, there's nothing that'll stop you.
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.